Hey man, I'm so glad that you guys are here tonight. It's good to see you. It's good to be back. I've been back for a couple of weeks now. For those of you who I haven't had the chance of meeting yet, my name is Seth, and I serve on the staff team here, and I just had the most beautiful angel girl 4 weeks ago. She's literally perfect, and she's changed my life forever, and I may talk about her tonight. I don't know what else to say, but so I'm glad to be back. Abby is doing well. She's absolutely crushing it as a mom. She was always meant to be a mom, and it's cool to see her step into this role. And so thank you all so much for those of you that have prayed for her and for us. The Lord has been really, really good to us, and we're really grateful that our family is off to a great start and super healthy. So if you have your Bibles, here's what I want to do. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, the end of the chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 42 through 47 is what we're going to read. We're going to spend most of our time really talking about verse 42, though. And so while you're turning there, according to Barna, who is a research group, you may not know anything about them, but they do research of religious institutions, and different types of things. They do studies and surveys, all these different things. And according to this research group, in 2022, they came across some information that said 56% of Christians, people who would say that they are followers of Jesus Christ, 56%, over half of those that they interviewed, said that they feel that their spiritual life is something private. It is entirely private. The majority of those that identify as Christians would say that for them, community is not necessary for them to have a healthy spiritual life. That being a part of a larger group of believers, of followers of Jesus, is not essential to their faith. What we're going to look at tonight, and the title of tonight's message is called Biblical Community. And we're going to examine what the Bible has to say about biblical community. And we're going to see that contrary to popular belief about what community is and the role that it plays in the life of believers, it is not only essential, but throughout Scripture commanded that believers come together, that believers share life together. So I'm going to give you a little bit of context of our passage tonight. We're going to read it. We're going to walk through a couple of points of application for us and what we can take away. So in Acts chapter 2, if you know anything about the book of Acts, it is immediately following the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, at the beginning of the New Testament. And it is after the resurrection of Jesus. He has just now ascended back to the Father. His earthly ministry is done. And now people who have believed in him are left with wondering what happens next. The beginning of Acts 2, we see that the believers were together, and then the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised finally comes, fills all the believers. Peter, one of the followers of Jesus, preaches a sermon. It's known as Pentecost. If you know anything about the Bible or this particular portion of the Bible, where the Holy Spirit comes, all these people are filled with the Holy Spirit. This amazing thing happens, and it says about 3,000 people were added to their number on that day. Now in here, we're probably about 70-ish in this room. It says 3,000 were added that day. Now, if you're thinking, okay, what are they going to do next? They're going to start this big campaign, or maybe they're going to, now that there's 3,000 of them, they can finally overtake the government that's been oppressing. They're going to get this thing, country, turned around. Immediately following this epic event of 3,000 people being filled with the Holy Spirit, we turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. This is what they did. Beginning in verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now, all believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Rather than embark on some man-made revolution, these people devoted themselves to the Word of God and to each other. That was their response to this epic event immediately following the ascension of the resurrected Lord. They devoted themselves to each other. Now, had they not known that this was what God wanted for them, they could have done anything else. But clearly, all of these people, it says all of the believers, thought that gathering together, being together, fellowship with one another, and community was essential and foundational to the very beginnings of the church. So here's the question that I want to ask, though. A very interesting word in that particular passage comes up, and it reminds me of the series that we're in. As we're looking at fundamentals, we're talking, you know, eight commitments that will form every Christ follower. Commitments that people who are followers of Jesus Christ make. A word sticks out as we read that. It says that they devoted themselves. Now, I ask you a question. What does it mean to be devoted to something? Like, what does it look like for us to devote ourselves to anything? Well, the word devoted in here, it means to constantly attend. It means to attach oneself to or to persist in. The reality is that nobody becomes great at something on accident. The greatest golfer to ever do it, his name is Tiger Woods. He's too good. He didn't do super hot a couple weeks ago, Dustin, the big cat. I know you got to see him. But he is consistently considered to be one of the greatest golfers of all time. I heard a story a couple years ago about when he was at the height of his career. He just won a U.S. Open. It was this massive tournament, and he went 4 days straight of just absolutely clobbering the competition. I mean, like, beat him by, like, 8 shots or something like that. The tournament finally concludes on Sunday. We see Tiger in his Sunday red lifting the trophy once again, and the next day at 6 o'clock in the morning, he was found on the practice range, hitting golf balls again, getting ready for the next tournament. People don't become great by accident. They become great. They become to some status like this by devotion. That is what devotion looks like. And Tiger, look, nobody's forcing Tiger to go out on the practice range, right? Nobody's requiring him to put these kind of hours in. He does it because he loves it. And oftentimes, devotion is out of the overflow of our heart. Commitment is not an accident, and devotion takes intention. So, if we're going to look at the key commitments, everybody that would say that they are a follower of Christ, these key and core commitments of followers of Jesus, devotion to biblical community and to fellowship has to be one of them. This has to be one of those things, like the early church, that you and I are devoted to. The Bible is consistent in its message about the necessity of connection to other believers, but unfortunately, many people who identify as Christian think that fellowship with others is an option not worthy of devotion. So if you're taking notes tonight, here's what I want you to do. Write a couple things down, make a couple of points. We'll talk through it. If you're going to devote yourself to Christian fellowship, if you're going to devote yourself to biblical community, you must, number one, understand the true nature of fellowship. When I say the word fellowship, when we read fellowship, I use that word and community synonymously. The very word for fellowship is koinonia. Somebody say koinonia. I said say koinonia. You all right? You got it. Okay. That particular word is really interesting because it's used for the first time right here. This is the first time it's used in the New Testament. This koinonia type word. And there's a few different things that it can mean. Number one, it can mean something that's common. Something that's just kind of common. And when you think about relationships, having something in common with another person is almost fundamental for relationship, for connection. So it's common. But it can also mean communion. Communion, this is the word. Now we're getting to communion, community. We're getting into the idea of what it means to fellowship, what community, what we're kind of talking about here. This koinonia is community. In Psalm 133:1, it says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." So there's something that is commonplace to people that unifies them together. This communion and community is from the word koinonia. But third, it can also mean communication. It can also insinuate this idea of communication and talking to someone, communication between two or more parties. I guess when you think about that, and now that we're kind of asking ourselves the question, what is fellowship, what does community look like for me personally, as I'm thinking about my life, when you examine your life and you think about those that you spend time around, those that you hang out with or you go and do stuff with or you have experiences or you have things in common with, what's y'all's topic of conversation? What do you talk about when you're together? What are things that you are communicating with one another back and forth? When we think about communication, when we think about community and biblical community and this Christian fellowship, I think it's safe to say, what do we talk about when we're together? And does that set us apart from every other type of fellowship or community? What do we talk about? What should followers of Jesus Christ talk about? When we're together, what should be our topic of conversation? We should sit around. We should tell the stories that Jesus told. We should talk about the sacrifice that Jesus made. We should talk about how he saved us. We should talk about how he's changing us. We should talk about the prayers that he's answered. When we sit together and when we come around in homes and we're breaking bread together and we're fellowship, we have community together, our topic of conversation should be starkly distinct from any other conversation. Christian community can often be identified simply by what is talked about in a circle. Communication. So this word koinonia is really, really powerful. It's a really beautiful, it kind of paints a picture for what community is and what it could be. So you are thinking about those circles and the people you spend your time around. You may have friendship. You may even have Christian friends. But my question is, do you have this kind of fellowship? I'll tell you this, when Abby and I were praying through moving to Atlanta and when we were wanting to, you know, seek God where he was leading us, one of our big kind of hindrances was like, man, we have such an awesome community where we're at. People that have prayed with us, prayed for us, people who encourage us and stir us on in our faith. And when we got here, praise God, that prayer, that fear, that worry was answered. Our city group, when we started meeting on Tuesday nights, I'm telling you guys, it has been one of the most beautiful things. They prayed for us throughout our entire pregnancy journey and good times and hard times and confusing times. We have sat around in a circle and talked about the word, applied it to our lives. We have celebrated, answered prayers together. We have shared testimonies of how God has been moving in our lives together. We've cried together. And it has truly been an answered prayer. This community has been a huge blessing to me and my wife, and I'm really thankful for it. So we need to understand, okay, first off, the true nature of Christian fellowship is something very distinct from other types of communities or fellowship. So the first, understand the nature of fellowship, but the second two, the next two, I kind of have adapted them from, you may be familiar with, you may not, a guy who was a pastor and theologian named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German and pastored in the 1930s and into the 40s in Nazi Germany, and ultimately was killed for his efforts in the church and his ministry. And so he wrote a really beautiful, really profound short work called Life Together. And a lot of these ideas I've gotten from him, and I think it's worth saying. So the second point I want to make is that we need to set aside any ideals about fellowship. We need to set aside any ideals about fellowship. I'm going to read this quote from him real quick, and then I'll kind of expound on this. He says this, on numerous occasions, a whole Christian community has been shattered because it has lived on the basis of a wishful image. What's he talking about? For those of us that have experienced and engaged with the church or community, or even from afar have thought about church or community, oftentimes, the very thing that will keep us from what we are seeking to experience is our wishful image or a certain idea that we have about what community should be or it ought to be or it needs to be. And that very ideal, that wishful image in our mind, he is saying is the very thing that shatters true Christian community. We need to set aside any ideals about fellowship. So what does it look like to be kept from community because of our own ideals? Well, there are two types of people. First, there's the critic. First, there's the critic. This is the person that, the one that oftentimes within the church, longing for it to look like something else. The idea that the grass is greener in some other church, or the way someone else does something is so much better than what we're doing. I've heard this pretty consistently throughout my few years in ministry when talking about the idea of community. When someone comes to me and they have a problem with community or they just want something else, I hear this pretty regularly. They say, I feel like I'm just not getting fed there. I feel like I'm just not getting a lot. You know, I'm just not getting fed, you know. And my encouragement oftentimes comes from Pastor Bonhoeffer's encouragement. But when I think about that idea of being fed, Abby uses this illustration too, and she's helped me think through this. But the idea of being fed, I want you to imagine yourself in a kitchen. I want you to imagine yourself in a kitchen as a kid. Now, I was super blessed. I am super blessed because my parents are here tonight, my mom and dad. My dad is like the best Cajun chef on the planet. Like, he makes things y'all probably never even heard of before. This dude will whip something up out of nothing. When I was a kid growing up, they were the ones that were taking care of cooking and making the food in the kitchen. At some point, as I grew up and went off to college, I figured out real quick, mom and dad's not here to cook up no jambalaya anymore. I'm going to have to figure this one out. And so I made like Kraft, like mac and cheese with like some meat and called it hamburger helper, you know, like, and voila, you know. And it just wasn't the same for some reason. But what I learned the hard way was that eventually the person being fed becomes the one that has to do the feeding, right? You can't just stay in the kitchen expecting consistently for the rest of your life to just be fed. At some point, and I would venture to say this, if that's you tonight, you feel like, man, I'm just not being fed. I would venture to say that's likely because God is trying to take you from being fed to being a feeder. Being one that establishes this sort of community where someone can come along and experience it and know it and taste it and see that it is good and want to be a part of it. There's the critic. The second is there's also the consumer. The consumer, this is it's a different person. The person often outside the church wanting some standard of church that they have been told either means something or should be something, but in reality has nothing to do with what the church really is. They don't want to go to that church or experience that church because they want it to be bigger. They want a bigger church. The bigger is better in church, right? Or they want better programs. Or I'm not going to do this church because that church has a better blank program. Or like, man, I love that church, but this church, their music, like that's way better. So like, I'm kind of wanting that. And they have all these standards where it's like, man, I want the bigger, I want the better, I want the more because that equals better ministry, right? This person's a consumer. And you know, I was tempted tonight to do a sermon on how community will make your life better or your relationship with God better. But the truth is this, community is not about you. True biblical community, true Christian fellowship is not about you. When you look at Acts, it says they were giving to all as any had need. They were going and they were doing, they were setting things aside for other people. It's not about you. It's about glorifying God and it's about other people. I'll tell you this, we undercut the power of community when we center it around ourselves. The true blessing and benefit of community will be experienced by the one that is not thinking about themselves and what they can get out of it in regard and when they participate in that community. That is where the true blessing and benefit is. When we set ourselves aside, when we set our ideals for what it should be or could be aside, and we enter into real, genuine community with those all around us. That is what it takes for us to truly experience Christian fellowship. For both of those types of people, for both of those types of thinking, Pastor Bonhoeffer, he says this. He says that God, listen to this, hates wishful dreaming. God hates wishful dreaming because it makes the dreamer proud and pretentious, keeping everyone from the true beauty of biblical community. He goes on to say, and I say to each of you today, that this type of community, the community that we were created for, the community that Jesus died for, is not some ideal to realize, but is a reality in which we get to participate in. If you were to stop for a second and Google today, those people all across the world right now who do not have access to something like this, it would blow your mind. People that currently, today, are locked in an isolated prison cell in some third world country because they were trying to advance the gospel and now have been cut off from all forms of community. I promise you, if you were to stop and actually start to do the research, it would blow your mind. We get to participate in the beauty of the church and community and fellowship with one another. And we should praise God for it. So, we need to set aside any ideals about fellowship. We need to understand the true nature of fellowship, set aside any ideals about fellowship. The third and final point I want to make is this. Third, we must persist in fellowship even when your feelings don't align. We need to persist in fellowship even when your feelings don't align. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, we got to study this in the fall. It says this, it says, do not neglect the assembling, the coming together of yourselves, as some are in the habit of doing. Don't do it. Do not neglect it. The antithesis of that is do it. Engage, persist consistently. It doesn't say, now look, do not neglect. Well, unless you're just like super busy, you know, like if you just can't, like, then it's okay. Do not neglect unless, like, man, you're just really not kind of feeling it today. Do not neglect unless, like, you're kind of thinking, you know, you've got more important things. It says do not neglect because some people have been and still are today in the habit of doing so. Persist in fellowship, even when your feelings don't align. God's people were created. We were all created to meet together. We were created to meet together and to keep on meeting together. What does it say in Acts? It says every day in verse 46, they devoted themselves to meeting together. Now, I mean, like I get, like they were doing it every day. I'm not saying we got to meet together every day, you know what I'm saying? Like, but at what I'm, the point I'm trying to make is there has to be signs of persistence to this type of community in our hearts and in our lives and in our church. The problem is this, there consistently exists a dilemma, though, for those that don't feel like they need community, they don't participate. And for those that do feel like they need community, they have not been truly participating in biblical community. My encouragement to you is this, when you think about your schedule, when you think about your life, when you think about your rhythms, when you think about the season that you're in, whether a good season or a hard season, no matter what, when you think about that, when it comes to community, persist. Persist. Keep on going, even when you don't feel like it. No matter what you feel like. And if you're at the point today, if you'd sit here and you'd say you're at the point where you're like, Seth, man, this is a good word. Like, I just need community. If that's where you're at, first off, I want to say, like, thanks for being honest. Like, it's a good thing to recognize and to acknowledge that. But if you're at the point where you're saying, I need community, I would argue that you are responding too late. You're responding too late to the needs of your heart. You know, one thing a couple weeks ago when we had Aubrey, and it's kind of wild, like, you know, like Aubrey's here and she's screaming and it's a new baby. I've never had a baby in my whole entire life. And I'm sitting here, I'm like, what do I do? Like, I've literally changed a diaper a grand total of 0 times before I had a kid. Like, I had no idea what was going on. And one thing that I guess probably surprised me more than anything else was how much you have to learn within the first 24 hours. I mean, you've got the nurse that is like going to receive you immediately and check on the baby that's telling you all these things. And then you go to like another room and you got a nurse that's going to like admit you to that room and then she's telling you what to do. And then you've got like the mom's nurse and she's kind of walking you through it. And then you've got the baby's nurse and then you've got the night shift nurse. And then I'm talking, they're coming in and every single one of them has some stuff that they are making sure. Now, Dad, you need to make sure you blank. You need to do this. You need to do that. I'm like, okay, I haven't like slept at all, but sure, yeah, keep telling me. I'm listening for sure. And so they're kind of just coming at you. And one of the things, I do remember, one of the things that was kind of a question on my mind is like how do you know when, like what to do with the baby? Like, how do you know when to feed the baby? And one of the nurses said this. They said, the baby's going to start, you know, when she kind of wakes up, she'll start kind of giving you cues, kind of letting you know. And I'm like, what's she going to say? You know, like, hey, I'm hungry. Like, what kind of cues? And she's like, you'll know. She'll do a couple of things. And she said this. She said, if she gets to the point where she's screaming, crying because she's hungry, you're too late. That's the last resort. That's the point that you're trying not to get to. What you're trying to do is pick up on the cues before you get to that point. That is her last resort of letting you know she's hungry. When I think about biblical community, There are a lot of cues that we can take note of before we get to the point where we're just desperate, dying, screaming, crying out for community. You'll feel it. You'll know it. You'll recognize it. My encouragement to you is identify what are those cues for you. You may start to feel lonely. You may start to feel far from God. You may start to question what God's doing in your life. You may start to be confused or concerned about what you're going to do next in life, how you're going to follow God. Those disciplines that you've had in your connection with God may start to fall out of rhythm. There are cues that you and I can pick up on long before we get to the point of desperation where we're crying out for people and community. So persist in fellowship no matter what you are feeling. No matter what your heart is telling you, persist. The cost, I'll say this as I kind of start to wrap up. The cost of fellowship with other believers is high. In the city of Atlanta, a city like we have that is geographically, we're just kind of all spread out. Like, obviously, traffic is like insane and getting to and from and all this. It's just really hard. The busyness and the pace of our culture and our context, it's really, really hard. The cost of fellowship is high. The cost of non-fellowship, it's higher. It is always higher than what it would cost you to actually persist in fellowship with other believers. So, again, I remind you, first off, if we're going to understand, if we're going to devote ourselves to Christian fellowship, we need to understand the true nature of fellowship. We need to set aside any ideals about fellowship, and we need to persist in fellowship even when our feelings don't align. As I wrap up, I want to kind of end with an idea. I was kind of encouraged and thought about this because Dustin shared this passage last week, but the Father, here's the main idea for tonight, if you're taking notes. If you take nothing away from tonight that I've said, I hope that you would take this away and write this down. The Father's devotion to fellowship with you is the source of devotion to fellowship with others. The Father's devotion to fellowship with you is the source of our devotion to fellowship with others. Like I said, Tiger Woods doesn't get up and grind at 6 a.m. on the practice range because someone's forcing him to. He's doing it because he loves what he does. Any person that becomes great at something and is devoted to something is devoted because they love that thing. Where then do we get that love for fellowship? We get it from the source, which is the Father's devotion to us. I want to flip to 1 John real quick. This is what it says. 1 John, beginning in verse 3, follow along. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in Him. If we say we have fellowship with Him, and yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. If we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous. Some of your translations may say just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. When you think about fellowship, when you think about having something in common with someone, the question then is, what do you and I have in common with the Father? How do we have fellowship with Him? What do we have in common with the God of the universe? What possibly could we share and have koinonia fellowship with the Father in heaven? The God of the Bible, the God of the universe. The Bible says this. It says that He who knew no sin became sin. He who knew no sin became sin. So Jesus might have the experience of a broken and fallen world in common with you and I. And so that through his life, his death, his resurrection and ascension back to the Father, you and I, if we believe in that, if we put our faith and trust, if we have received that truth, if the truth is in us, we now have in common with the Father righteousness, holiness, purity. We have in common with God things that we once could have never had in common with him and now can relate to him and have fellowship with him. And experience that love from him. And that is the source of all devotion to fellowship with one another. That's why we do what we do. That's where it all comes from. Our Father in heaven is so devoted to fellowship with you. No matter where you're at, no matter what you're doing, he's so devoted to fellowship with you that John chapter 3 says that he sent his only begotten son, his only child. And I tell you, that idea takes on a whole new meaning after these past 4 weeks. His only child, he gave up and he sent to earth for you and for me. The only way it was made possible for you and I to have fellowship with him, he accomplished. And he went to great lengths to do so. Only those that have fellowship with the Father can experience true biblical community and fellowship with others. But I'll say this, this fellowship is not just for us. It's not just for those that have been going to church. It's not just for those that grew up around the church or know the right things. Look at this. Right before our passage, it says this in Acts chapter 2, verse 39. It says, "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." If you're here tonight and you feel far off, I got good news. Fellowship with the Father is possible. Community like you could have never dreamt of is possible, and it's available to you. Life and life more abundant with a God that loves you enough to send his own son is available. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. The question is, are you willing, like 1 John says, are you willing to acknowledge that you have sinned? You have sinned, you are a sinner, and you need a Savior. Will you recognize that? Will you repent from that? Will you turn from that? And will you put all of your trust in this God, this Heavenly Father who loves you so much? If you do that, the Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. And that fellowship is possible. And for all of us that are Christians, all of us that have known this type of fellowship, we know that fellowship with others is based solely upon that single truth, that gospel message. And that's what we're here to do at City View. That's what we're here to establish. Because guess what? When we establish that, when we realize that, when that comes to fruition, it says the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. God will build his church if we are devoted to fellowship with one another. He did it then, and he'll do it again. Wherever you're at, no matter what you're going through, if you feel far off, repent. Turn from God, turn from your sin to God. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. And for those of you that are in here tonight, and you're saying, you know what? I know that this is an important thing. I feel like I need community and fellowship. I believe in Jesus. I believe in what he's done for me. I have a relationship with God. I have been saved. It's just time for me to persist in this. Here's what I'll encourage you to do. At City View, our primary means by which we establish this is what we call city groups. Do not leave here tonight without asking someone, how can I connect to a city group? In our city groups, this is what we try to model and to emulate for the sake of one another and for the sake of the Lord's church. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here tonight, you know you need to repent, you want to talk to somebody about it, you know that you need to follow Jesus and that's your next step, you can come find myself, you can find Dustin, We'd love to pray with you. For those of you that need to take a next step, whatever that is, ask the Lord in your own heart right now. Say, Father, tell me. Show me what my next step is. Show me how to follow you. Show me how to devote myself to this fellowship. Lord Jesus, we love you. All this is for you. All this is because of you. We worship you tonight. We worship you because of the great lengths at which you went to show us how much you wanted to be in a relationship with us. We glorify you in all that we do. And as a church, we say we are committed to one another. We will devote ourselves to each other for the sake of your church, for the sake of your kingdom, for the sake of your name alone. God, would you move in each of our hearts tonight? Wherever you're leading us, whatever you're calling us to do, would you give us the boldness and would you empower us by the power of your Holy Spirit to do so? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and stand. We're going to worship. Like I just said a moment ago, if you need to talk to somebody, if you need to pray, whatever, it's not weird. During this time, you can even come. You can come ask myself or Dustin. We'd love to just pray with you. Let's worship together tonight.